Jesus, you are my Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So I think we'll show just a, I think it's maybe a little 5-minute clip here, if we can pull that up. I sure appreciate you brothers jumping through hoops here to provide capability that we never asked for. Praise the Lord. I hope you ought to be able to see it.
Kind to one another. Talk for one another. Be patient with one another. Don't let no root of bitterness ever get into your soul. If you do, it'll canker you.
Yeah.
Right. Keep love. I don't care how much people hate you, you love them anyhow.
Yeah.
And just always keep humble. Try to do something good and just keep being good. Hold no malice, no grudges. Don't let any bitterness. No matter how bad the person is and how bad they talk about you, don't you never think evil in your heart against them. Because right there the devil will set right in and work up something right there. Just keep it all covered up with godly love, confession, and making right. And do good to those who do evil to you. If you only do good to those who do good to you, why, Jesus said, don't the publicans the same? The sinners? Anybody can be good to those that's good to them. But be good to those who are not good to you. Do something for those that would not do nothing for you. Speak a good word for the man that would speak evil against you. That way you keep all the bitterness out of your heart. You're always in love with everybody then. Now you say, well, they did. We're not the judge. God is the judge. And you won't want that poor fellow to be cast away, would you? Certainly not, no matter who they are. You wouldn't want that. So try to be kind to them. And love hides a multitude of sin.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Love. Just that good Christian, godly love. And above all things, keep praying one for another and never let the devil show any bitterness anywhere. See, keep your souls pure in this hour. For we're in the closing hours of the history of this world. See, we're at the end, friends, without one shadow of doubt. We see nations are breaking. We see the Bible fulfilled. We see Israel awakening. We see the message to the church. And we see there's no escape now, nothing but through you.
Jesus prayed that prayer that we might love one another. As He loved us, as He loved us. That's what we're lacking today. We have a fine, cultured church, educated, fine dressed, fine buildings, nice choirs, beautiful music, some of the best the world's ever had, but we are dying for some of that godly love. No one could love like Him. You can't manufacture that kind of a love. It's the gift of God that comes by the Holy Spirit. The only way you'll ever be able to have that love.
Let me live sweetly, humbly, and walk as a Lamb of God on earth. Let me walk like He walked. Let me speak like He speaks. Let my motives be like His motives. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thine will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
So, you know, what an honor to be living in this last day when it looks impossible for that to be manifested. And yet, God will have the last word. Amen. Just, you know, Satan thought he ruined God's Eden. God is surely ruining Satan's Eden. Amen. Let's stand. Genesis chapter 33, verse 14. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. Now that was really nice of him, wasn't it? But Jacob doesn't want him to do that because he has no intention of sending him, of going back with him. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful once again to be gathered together with those of like precious faith, those that are the purchased of your blood. And Father, we just invite you to walk the aisles once again tonight, Lord, to move in and out of every door, every window, every room, Lord. We just open ourselves up to you, Lord, and we ask that you'd search our hearts, that you'd search our souls, Lord. May your word wash us, cleanse us, change us, Lord. Father, as we feed on it, we know that there's no better way to live and that this really is living. This is real life compared to the life that we were living before. We were once dead as others, dead while we yet lived. The Lord, we come tonight with expectation that, Father, that you'll minister to us what we have need of for the days that lay ahead. Lord, that some of us need binding up of our wounds. We need encouragement. We need strength and various things, Lord. And we all need a way paved before us, Lord. We want you to go before us, and we invite you to go before us. We're not plotting our own course. We don't know what the right course is, but you do, and we trust you, Lord. So, Lord, just light the path before our feet, we pray. May your word illuminate our lives. And, Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we find Jacob here in Succoth. And Succoth means booths. And instead of going to Bethel, he's in a place that, you know, he thought that this would be a good choice. You know, part of the problem with this is that as God blesses us, if we're not careful, it's just human nature, and it seems to be a cycle that we see all the way through the Scripture. As God blesses us, we can become elevated in our own sight, and we can get to the place where we think, well, whatever we do, God's going to bless us. But that's not true. And I'm glad that it's not true. I'm glad that God doesn't bless me when I'm going the wrong direction. So Jacob buys property, Jacob builds, and he's not even supposed to be there. Now, certainly some of his motives are good, and some of them are not so good. But he delays his coming to Bethel for some reason. Now, we don't have any indication here of why he's delayed the return trip. It's kind of amazing when you think about it, because when he left Bethel, he didn't even really want to leave Bethel. And he was given a promise that he would go with him and would return with him again at Bethel. And he had tremendous experience here. And God dealt with him mercifully. So why wouldn't he want to just come right back to this place? Verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. So at this point in time, he's 28 miles from Bethel. You know, 2 days maybe. You know, he was complaining about how young his children were and how young the livestock was. And so, you know, it would take him a little while. But okay, 3 days. But more than likely, two. He's met the Lord. He's had a name change. He is now a prince with God. His name is now Israel. But he's dragging his feet. He knows what the will of God is in his life. He knows where he's supposed to go. Why is he dragging his feet? And he's going to pay for this. And not only is Jacob going to pay for it, but Jacob's family is going to pay for it. And his servants are going to pay for it. His household's going to pay for it. And others are going to pay for it. So we can refuse to advance with God, but if you're a child of God, you're going to pay for it. It's just how it is. And in this case, many people are going to lose their lives even because of this decision of Jacob dragging his feet. Now, why would he delay? I'm going to keep asking this question. I don't know the answer. Maybe you do. Maybe you're dragging your feet tonight. Maybe you can say, well, I know because, you know, I've done that or I'm doing it or I've thought about it or I know somebody that did it. It's been 20 years. He's a prophet of God. He's in the spotlight of God. He's on the platform. He's the head of the move of God. It's been 20 years. And, you know, I'm sure that he's been thinking about Bethel off and on for the last 20 years. And now he's only 2 days away from it. And he decides to buy property and settle down and face a city that doesn't come anywhere near in comparison to Bethel. Is he thinking that it isn't that important any longer to be in Bethel? Has he had a change of heart? Has he had a change of mind? Does he have a different thought on the matter? Certainly God hasn't changed his mind. So he pitches his tent, and he pitches his tent towards the city, and it's a city that's occupied by Canaanites. And these Canaanites were wicked people. They were immoral people. There's lots that was spoken about them that, you know, and there were people that would come in and take over other people's lands. They were just, why is he buying property and building structures that face directly to this to these type of people towards this city? And even though Jacob and his family are elect, and we know that they certainly are, they were affected by pitching their tents towards the city. Now, it's not Sodom, but, you don't have to, not every place here in America is Sodom either. But I don't want to pitch my tent towards a lot of places here in America either. So they weren't actually in the city, but they were facing the city. And he had a choice on where, you know, it's not like, well, you know, I got transferred from my job or whatever. He had a choice. And he's 2 days away from the place that he's supposed to be. The place that God chose to meet him in. God's only provided place of worship. So he's living close enough to the city that he can trade with them without exactly being with them or being like them, and yet far enough away from Bethel that he's not where he's supposed to be. And this choice is going to affect him. This choice is going to affect his daughters. It's going to affect his sons. It's going to affect his household. It's going to affect the inhabitants of that city. Verse 19, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel, which means the mighty God of Israel. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Sounds swell. But this is not God's chosen place of worship. We have to realize, friends, that even today, there's only one chosen place of worship. And that's where he's chosen to place his name. Now, it's not a physical place, per se, in this hour, but it's in a particular place. It's in the open book. It's in the revealed word of the hour, right? Well, there was a physical place then that God chose to meet. And if you weren't in that physical place, you're out of the will of God. So he knows that he's supposed to be in Bethel. So once again, why isn't he in Bethel? Is he backslid? Is he afraid of going all the way? Has he gotten over his enthusiasm of the message and cooled down a little bit? Has he taken a little criticism? Has his business interests distracted him? Has he chosen this other place because trade will be so much better? Maybe there's no trade in Bethel. I don't know. But Jacob builds an altar here. He doesn't need to build an altar. There's an altar in Bethel where the Lord chose to meet him, where the Lord chose to place his name. So he builds another altar. And he names this altar after his own personal identity. He names it after Israel. And he's going to meet God at a place of his own choosing. And it's not the house of God, but this is what I think God wants. Or this is what I want to offer God. And God will just have to take it or leave it. Well, he'll leave it if it isn't what he wants. This is after his own will and not after the will of God. So how does he think this is going to turn out right? Shows that there's still Jacob there. Even though his name has been changed, he's not walking in the name change completely. Now, the pillar of fire never once comes down on this altar. Wouldn't that be enough? I mean, he's seen so much of the supernatural now. Wouldn't that be enough to tell you, well, you know, maybe I had to go where I last saw the pillar of fire, you know. Maybe I had to go where I know that the pillar of fire came down, where I know that his presence is there. I don't want to presume. But instead, he chooses a place of his own choosing, names it, not by inspiration of God, not because he met God there, but he names it after his own experience, after his own choosing. And it's a church after his own thinking. And how much of that do we see in this day and age? What is convenient for him? But God does not show up. He does not give it his sign of approval. He never meets him in a service. So you can have the finest building. You can have as we just heard Brother Branham say, you can have the nicest choir and everything can just be perfect. But if God is not in it, what does it matter? And his wife and his family members are still worshiping idols. We'll see later on as we progress in the story, not tonight, but hopefully we'll get through Jacob here soon. But we'll find later on that he finds that his family still has idols. They brought idols with them. Genesis 34, verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Well, what was you thinking? I mean, you're just, Hollywood's right there. You put it right before her. So the weakness in his family appears immediately as a result of his wrong decision. And yet he's elect. It is thought, they say, that Dinah was between 13 and 16 years of age. And she's the only daughter of Jacob and Leah. And she has no sisters to fellowship with. So what's she going to want to do naturally as a girl? Oh, certainly there are some of the hired help or whatever kind of help there is in their household, but it's not the same. So it advances a desire that's in her heart to be around other girls that are her own age, to have fellowship. She's got a whole bunch of brothers, and those brothers, you know, doesn't matter where they go. They, you know, they can be best friends and worst enemies, just depending on what time of the day it is. But she doesn't have another sister to, you know, talk about. I'm just out of the loop, you know. I learned that when girls get together, they talk about boys. We were hearing some of the testimonies at the, you know, just before the wedding, and different ones giving send-offs and roasts, and, you know, for some reason I was surprised. I had such complexes when I was growing up that, you know, I had girls that had written things in my yearbook, and my wife had to point it out to me years later when she read the yearbook. Hey, it sounds like this girl liked you. And I said, no, she didn't. She said, well, look at what she read. And I said, so? Just went right over my head. But, you know, girls long to be with other girls and talk about things that girls talk about. You know, guys can sit down together and just use one syllable words. And, and everything's fine. Or they could be just complete silence. And the sisters are like, man, that's driving me crazy. My wife went with me to on a business trip one time, and there was a, you know, we had a meeting. We had a meal together, you know, a bunch of engineers. I had a meal together, and they brought their spouses, and I brought my wife, and so we all gathered together at dinner. And she said, man, that's the most nervous. I don't see how you can stand it. Just a bunch of people, you know, boring. They don't talk. And of course, they weren't interested in anything she'd want to talk about. So this is a situation that this young girl is in, and what a trap for the devil. And it's her father's fault that this opportunity is put before her. Now, what is Jacob waiting for? Why is he dragging his feet? It's like he's still on a journey. It's like he doesn't realize that his destination is just right around the corner. You don't have to be a wanderer forever. It's like those that haven't received the Holy Ghost, and yet they're justified and they're sanctified, and they've recognized the need for the Holy Ghost in their life, but they're so close to it. But then they don't take the extra 2-day trip to seek God and find out what's in the way, to believe God, just to press the rest of the way through. It's right there. It's not a long ways away. It's right there. But they choose instead to dilly-dally. Well, I can, you know, I'll receive it sometime. Well, how much time do you have? In my case, I was just so convinced that the rapture was going to happen before I would receive the baptism. And it wasn't until I quit having those kind of thoughts that I finally received the baptism, you know, because that's actually unbelief, right? But at the same time, there was something in me that said, you know, I've got to have this. I'm not going to rest day and night until that promise is fulfilled in my life. So Dina had been raised in a message family. She was homeschooled, probably. And then she gets around worldly girls, and lo and behold, she begins to assimilate. Well, what was you thinking? One against an army. Curiosity took her further than she intended. And it's taken more people further than they ever intended. You know, they say, the old saying is that curiosity killed the cat. Well, we've had cats, and I've seen, yeah, where it should have killed the cat, or it did kill the cat, or... And it's like, what was you thinking? They weren't. They're curious. According to the Targum of Jonathan, she went to see the manners, customs, and fashions of the women of that country, to learn them, to see their habit and their dress, and how they ornamented themselves. Josephus says it was a festival day at Shechem, and therefore very probably many of the young women of the country round about might have come thither on that occasion. And who, being dressed in their best clothes, would give Dina a good opportunity of seeing and observing the fashions. Now, sisters, we like fashions, right? Is there any sisters here? Okay, there's an honest one back there. There's nothing wrong with a sister wanting to look pretty. And I mean, it's just as wrong to go too far with that as it is to go too far with trying to look like a potato sack or something, you know? Who, being dressed in their best clothes, would give Dina a good opportunity of seeing and observing the fashions. And which, with the diversions of the season and shows to be seen, it allured Dina to go out of her mother's tent into the city to gratify her curiosity. Mother's tent is very important. It's in mother's tent that you learn how a girl should act, how she should behave, how she should dress, how she should conduct herself. You learn it in the mother's tent, right? You don't learn it in the father's tent. What do we know? You know, we just tell them, make sure you eat your vegetables, and right? You're not leaving that table till you finish. And, right? We don't know how to, we don't know this stuff. They're going to learn it from somebody, right? And they're supposed to learn it in their mother's tent, right? So she's going out now, and she's seeing cutting hair, and she's seeing makeup being applied, and she's seeing different manners and different culture, and she's seeing different fashions, and no doubt split skirts and high heels and whatever else. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. So maybe Jacob thought, well, you know, we need to be the lights. Well, okay, Jacob, you go out and be the light. You don't send your children out to be the lights. Send them out there on their own. Well, I've raised them right. They'll be just fine. Well, she wasn't even of age yet. She's between 13 and 16. She was on her way. But that's a very, that's an impressionable age. Because you want to be accepted. And you want to find out where you fit in. And you want to try things. And you're curious. But you don't have the experience to know that don't touch this. And this will take you further than you want. And so what was he thinking? I don't know how many times I've asked you that, but I still don't know what he was thinking. He's 97. And he just himself had a personal experience with God. And he's going to send his 13-year-old out there and think things are going to work out. And he's not working in the perfect will of the Lord. Why would he think that his children would not be influenced? Oh, because we're in the message. Bless God, hallelujah. The elect can't be deceived. We can't fall. That's a little bit of pride, wouldn't you say? So this is Dad's choice. He chose to keep his elect family out of Bethel. Instead of moving to where there's a nice message church, he chose to settle down somewhere where there wasn't one. And then he builds his house. He has a choice on where he builds his house. He builds it facing Sodom, if you will. And then he allows his girl to go out unescorted, his only daughter. What was he thinking? They aren't going to the house of God. So presumably they're having home church or a tape church or some other kind of church. And the natural man is inquisitive. And we are no match for the devil. The devil will take us further than we ever intended to go. Nobody ever intends to become an alcoholic or a drug addict. I just heard today that there's something, what is it called, fentanyl, that's... is that some kind of a tranquilizer, I think? Or it's being mixed with oxycontin, right? Some kind of a heroin-like drug that's coming out of China. And thousands of people are dying of it right now. Do you think any of them did that to die? I think any of them thought, well, you know, this would be a good day to die. Let me try some of that. Just, you know... To me, it's amazing that we call ourselves a modern, advanced civilization, and we can't stop something like that that's killing our next generation. I think it's become the number one cause of death. It was automobile accidents, but I think now it's this drug. But of course, Satan never points out... You know, he never shows you where you end up in the journey. Just says, you know, you deserve a break. And, you know, you've been under a lot of pressure. And this will just kind of ease things up a little bit. And, you know, what's it going to hurt? And don't be so religious. And, You know, God doesn't care. Of course, he doesn't tell you that when you're down and out. So atmosphere is so important. We ought to do everything that we can to keep our children in the right atmosphere. But Jacob delays, and this is going to affect his boys, and it's going to affect the people of the city, as we'll see here in a moment. Verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Just like that. He saw her, he took her, he lay with her, he defiled her. We don't know if this was the first day into the city or the second. It doesn't matter. But it wasn't long. Now this could have never happened in her mother's tent. And it wouldn't have happened in Bethel. You know, in this hour, you know, it may sound like we're speaking out of both sides of our mouth, and sometimes we are. But in this hour, many people despise teachings on holiness. There's a distinction between holiness and works, okay? Holiness is being separated unto the Lord. And certainly your works will reflect it, but we're not trusting in our works. But because we're in a walk with the Lord, we want to be separated unto Him. And it's our protection. And yet it's gotten to the place that even in a message church, there are certain things that you can't even say without people getting offended and walking out and upset. And, well, you know, you just beat on those people. And every time they come to church, you're just so mean and you're just so after the people when you preach holiness, separation unto God. It's your protection. And it's arrogant to think that you don't need to hear it. But we've certainly got another generation or two that's raising up. They need to hear it. And they need to see some people taking a stand on it. So we're commanded to come out from amongst her in this hour, right? So we're not supposed to be mixers. We're not supposed to be assimilators. We're not supposed to be quote-unquote lights in the bar room. We're not supposed to be on their turf. We're a separated people, separated unto the Lord. We're still in this world, but we're not of the world. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're of another kingdom. Amen? We serve another master, and it shows in our lives. So had her father kept her in church, she would not have been defiled. At least not in that manner. Now, why did this young man choose this particular girl? Why did he focus on her? You know, he's a prince. Presumably, he could have had any of the girls of the city. But he probably knew that, too. Probably wasn't much of a challenge to that. This girl was different. This girl was pure. She was separate. And there was a demon on this man that wanted to defile this girl. And whether that person knows that there's a demon on him or not, it doesn't matter. When a woman goes out and dresses provocatively, she has a demon on her. And that demon is an enticing spirit. She doesn't have to know that there's a demon on her, but it is a demon. And it's trying to lure men in. So this girl was pure, she was different, she was separate, she was a challenge, and probably had these big doe eyes. They could probably see innocence written all over her. And so he wanted to defile this girl. That demon on this man wanted to defile this girl. She came, she saw, and she was conquered. And she had no business being there to begin with. The world will welcome you with open arms, young people. You know, people that leave this message so much of the time, I've seen it. I see it on Facebook. People all of a sudden they got friends, and you look at the friends, and the friends are all the ones that don't like us. There are people that have left the message. There are people that, you know, they're against this, they're against that, and that's the only thing they have in common. You see that amongst themselves, they're as different as day is from night, but all of a sudden they're best buds now. And all of a sudden, you know, they got open arms for these people, right? And they're just going to show them so much love. Well, that's because the spirits that are on them are not going to attack the people that they're drawing amongst them. But that's not love, and it's not real love, and you'll find out. Well, you won't, but I mean, they'll find out, right? They'll find out it isn't what they thought it was. And yet the devil will use those very same people to say that we don't love these ones that are leaving. We're the ones that do love them. We care about their soul. We care about their life. We care about their family. We care about eternity. So they'll find out that it isn't real love and that these other people don't really care for them like the church does. Now, it's amazing that the name of the Lord is not even mentioned in this chapter. Verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, he lay with her, and defiled her. You know, this is similar to Abraham going off into Egypt and, you know, his wife getting scooped up and almost taken away from him. And he says, you know, that's my sister and what have you. It's similar to Samson getting close to Philistia and getting himself onto some dangerous ground. It's similar to Lot and his family going to Sodom, and we see what happened there. The people of the city wanted to know Lot's daughters. Dinah is going to pay for leaving her mother's tent, but it's her father's fault. They should have never stopped there. He should have never put that before her. Verse 3, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and he spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, this isn't love. This is lust. It's entirely a fleshly relationship. And there's an infatuation, and she's different, and you know, there's a chemical attraction. But it's not love. Verse 4, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, give me this damsel to wife. Now, isn't that interesting? There's no remorse. There's no, you know, to the Canaanites, this kind of living wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong to, you know, he doesn't admit that he's done anything wrong, that he shouldn't have, you know, lain with this woman. He took her virtue away from her, and he sees no wrong. But it was wrong in Jacob's camp. They've been taught different in Jacob's camp. The mother's tent that you're raised in has an influence on what you will be. In Revelation chapter 18, there's a whore that was raised in the tent of Jezebel, and we see how she turned out. But then there's another woman who's the bride of Jesus Christ that's raised in a different tent. Verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. What's the matter with this guy? Really? A prophet of God, elect of God, his daughter has just been raped, seduced, and Jacob does nothing at all at first. What's going on in his mind? What's he thinking? Well, his biggest problem is that he's been missing church. He didn't put that first. And then you wonder why things don't work out. And he's teaching his children that it's okay to miss church. You know, God loves you and it's all okay. And you know, it's just for some of us morons to go all the time because we're such dummies, you know. I'm one of those morons, you know. I got to have it 3 times a week, even the more so as the day approaches. But then there's the reverends out there that, you know, they can get by with once a month or once a year or whatever. But look what happens. The proof's in the pudding, so to speak. There's power in walking with the Lord. There's power in being washed by the water of the Word. You know, you actually lose your discernment. You know, I don't know how many times I've went to a camp and and the Spirit of the Lord has moved, and it's just everybody's convicted, and all of a sudden TVs are being thrown out into the garage. Only to be pulled back in by the tail, you know, 3 weeks later, right? Well, where'd the discernment go? You were convicted. Oh, everything's going to be different. You know, we're going to change everything from this point on. Sounds like a New Year's resolution. Lasts about 3 weeks, right? Where's the discernment? I mean, when you're in a... Am I the only one that comes to meetings sometimes and you think, my God, I didn't see that, Lord. I want this to be different in my life. I want it to... I don't want it, I can see it. And I don't want to get to the place where I can't see it. Now that I see it, maybe I didn't see it before, but now I see it, now I want to keep that thing with me. If that was God that moved and if that was God that showed you, then how do we lose the discernment? I'll tell you how. We quit going to church. We get away from the Word. And then we get used to our own thinking. And there's a way that seemeth right. We start believing our own thoughts after a while. We become our own pastor. If it feels good, do it. Must be right. I'm elect. This is real, friends. You know what? If I upset somebody enough to where they go to church like they're supposed to, where's the harm? Verse 6. You know, I would cool off if I didn't go to church. Your pastor would cool off if I didn't go to church. I don't believe I'd go out in the world, but I'd cool off. Verse 6. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. It seems kind of strange that, you know, this prince is going to daddy and saying, you know, why don't you go and see if I can have this girl and bring her back? Why didn't he go do it? It just shows a different culture, different values, different way of living, different conscience. So his father goes out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved. I don't know why they call them men. None of them were. We're 20 or 19 even. Maybe. And they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel. Oh, now we're getting religious. Now we're bringing Israel into the picture. They had wrought folly in Israel in laying with Jacob's daughter. So they're both Israel and Jacob is mentioned in the same sentence there. Which thing ought not to be done? According to whom? According to the Canaanites. You know, friends, in denominational realms, it's okay to get married as many times as you want in many churches. It's okay to marry people of the same sex. So, according to who? So these boys are upset. Why isn't Jacob upset? This is now an offense that's done unto Israel. It's an offense that's done unto the Prince of God. And even though Jacob is not walking fully in his position, God's watching over his elect. But why did Jacob move to this neighborhood to begin with? What was he thinking? There's bars on the windows. There's drive-by shootings. They're selling crack across the street. What was you thinking? Jacob knew what kind of people these were. The guy's 97. He knows a thing or two about a thing or two. But notice, folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter. Verse 8. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. It's more than his soul. I pray you give her to him, give her him to wife. So Hamer's son, he still has this girl in his possession. The girl's not back home. She's with Hamer, or Hamer's son. And so Hamer is inviting the intermingling of the people through marriage. Notice, this wasn't one of Jacob's sons going to the camp of Israel to marry somebody, a son going to the camp of Hamer to marry somebody there, but this is somebody from the camp of Hamer coming into the camp of Israel. So the fix is marriage. That's what's going to solve this situation. So maybe Jacob thinks that Dinah's going to win him over. Maybe Dinah thinks that Dinah's going to win him over, like many a girl. And maybe Jacob is thinking that this will maybe start a move of God in that area. You know, and God's going to use his daughter to do that. Like some of these women that go out to the... It's insane. Some of these women that go out to the prison to witness to the convicts. Con, get it? Hello? Con? Deceiving? I don't know how many have ended up just making a mess out of their lives because they go out there to witness to these guys, to win them over to the Lord, and they end up getting conned. Imagine that, conned by a convict. Who would have thought? Verse 9. Notice, God told Jacob not to take a wife from among the Canaanites and these different ones, right? And God didn't change his mind. So Jacob knows that this isn't right. Verse 9. And make ye marriages with us. Give us your daughters unto us. And take our daughters unto you. Doesn't this sound good? And you shall dwell with us. And the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade therein. You know, mix a little business in there. That's got to have certain attraction. And get your possessions therein. You can take our organizational mark and we will trade with you. We won't try and change you. Just come the way you are. But listen, friends, you can't go to God's church and remain the same. And you can't go to the devil's lodge and remain the same. Either way, you're going to be changed. So how can they maintain a walk of holiness while they're intermingling and intermarrying? We've been given a marriage certificate in this hour, in this age, and it's a sign of our separation. Verse 11. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. You just name the price. We want this girl. We want this to happen. We want our families to unite and get mixed together. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I'll give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. Name your price, he says. So the dowry, normally it goes to the woman. And usually the woman will end up giving it to her parents. But part of the reason for the dowry is if the man and the woman come together and then find out that, you know, things weren't as they were supposed to be, and that she's been defiled or whatever, and then he decides to put her away, well, then now she has a dowry. Now she has something, she has a source of income. She has something to support herself with. So he says, name the price. I promise, I won't stop her from going to church. You know, it doesn't bother me at all. Heard that before. I'll probably go with her. Heard that one too. Verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamer, his father, deceitfully. wonder where they learned this. What you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. And said, because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. So Jacob's sons are young. And they're answering instead of Jacob. Why isn't Jacob dealing with this? Well, when people get out of church, they often get out of their positions. Even their family roles get kind of mixed up. Simeon and Levi are blood brothers to Dinah. And Simeon and Levi are going to do something about this. Verse 14. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. So they're not answering by religious principles. This is a religious principle that was amongst the children of Israel. But they're answering deceitfully. You know, this is like somebody using a quote on you or a scripture on you that they're not being honest. They're just using it as a weapon or using it, have a motive. Or, you know, one of my favorites is when people come at you and they say, well, Brother Branham said this and Brother Branham said that. And you say, yeah, but how about you? You know, he said this, right? Well, they don't want to hear about that. They just want to use the quotes on you. I hate that. This is not a bludgeon. It's not something that we beat one another up with. And we're certainly not being bludgeoned into a rapture or scared into it. It's a love affair. So they're not answering by religious principles, but they're answering deceitfully. Because they're probably thinking that maybe on the one hand, they might be thinking, well, the man will not get circumcised, and so this whole thing will be over, right? Or maybe they're hoping that he will. Because they know that, you know, if you do this later in life, it's a painful thing. So this certainly was a religious principle, but they're hiding behind this quote or this scripture because they have a different motive. Verse 15. But in this we will consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Oh my, liar, liar, pants on fire. They had no intention of doing this. That's just a great big lie. They've been hanging around daddy too long. And why is Jacob silent? He wouldn't have stood for this, but he wasn't leading the church as he should have been at this point in time. Verse 17, but if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. We'll take our marbles and go home. And their words pleased Hamor. And Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young men deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So this man appeared to be honest. And Jacob's boys are laying a trap for him. Verse 20. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city. Now, of course, the gate of the city, that's where things are judged. That's where things are decided. That's where things are ruled on. And communed with the men of their city, saying, so these men have no discernment. They don't realize that they're being led into a trap. It's a death trap. And it's all because Jacob is out of his place. When any one of us gets out of our orbit, it affects the orbits of others. Verse 21, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. So they see noble character, and they take it at face value. But, of course, they're petting them one direction. They haven't petted them the wrong way. You pet people the wrong way and you find out what their true character is. So they're thinking, well, this is going to work out great. This is just win, win, win. Nobody loses on this. We'll be Baptist message believers, you know. They don't see the danger that lays ahead of them. Verse 22, only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. So we can assimilate with them. You know, it's a small thing. Well, you'll find out if it is or not. Verse 23, shall not their cattle and substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Oh, throw a little commerce in there. Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. Oh, so there's money to be made in this. Oh, okay, well, now that's different. Okay, yeah. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. We believe. We are message believers too, sort of. We're going to go through the same rituals and purifications and adopt your creeds and dogmas. And they're, you know, the sad part is that they were actually doing this in good faith. You know, usually we hear about the church getting over on the elect. And this is the case of the elect taking advantage of the church. What did you do, Jacob? You've kept your kids out of church, Jacob. And it's not an accident that things have turned out this way. Kids don't just luck out. I was so, you don't know how it feels to be a pastor. I got choked up yesterday, and I hate that when I do that, but because I don't want to ruin it for somebody else. But I got choked up because here's Greg and here's Hannah, and they're both looking at me. You know, they were looking at one another, but I'm talking to them, so they thought, well, I guess I'll look at you. And they're looking at me, and I'm thinking, you know, I've known you since, you know, I've known you a long time. And I remember Brother John and I were having meetings with the young people, and I remember we did a series on courtship. And I remember some of the parents, and I don't blame the parents. I'm not getting on any parents here tonight, but I remember the parents questioning, well, you know, my kid's 14. Why does he need to know about this, right? Well, you need to know about it before the hormones kick in. You need to know about it before the emotion comes in. Because once the emotion comes in, reasoning goes out the door. So if there isn't something that's anchored down in you, if you don't have something in there that says, okay, this is the right way to do things, right? You're not allowed to take the car off the lot by yourself. Somebody's got to be with you. No, you can't take it home and try it out, right? You can go around and kick the tires if you want, but we've got to preserve the reputation of both, and this is what this is all about. And so here we've got a couple that lived it. They did it right. Hallelujah. And they're looking at me, and they're just about to become bakers. But I'm thinking, you know, I didn't have the advantage that our young people have now. I didn't know all that was right. You know, we were raised a certain way and our parents did the best that they could, but I didn't know what I know now. We didn't have all those safeguards there. Fortunately, God kept us, but, you know, what an opportunity for our young people today to do things properly. And not have to, you know, pay for it along the way. So it's not an accident when your kids turn out right. No, you didn't get lucky. There is a method to this. They just needed to take that method and move on. Whatever God was adding to. But there is a method. There is a way to serve the Lord. There are keys. There are things that we can do that will ensure a good outcome. And we're promised that even if they depart from it, that when they're old, they'll come back. We have that promise. It's an assurance. So it's so important to make sure that they get that right foundation. So they still have idols in the camp of Jacob. But Jacob doesn't discover it, and he doesn't take these things away until later. And even when he does take it away, they bury it, you know, like putting it out in the garage, so they can dig them up later. Destroy it. Kill that thing. When I got rid of my my music collection, and I took it down to the music shop, and I thought, well, I'll just try and, you know, sell these. I think I had 66 albums that I was trying to sell, and there wasn't a scratch on any of them, you know, because I was careful. I didn't let anybody handle the stylus, and, you know, had something that you blew on the vinyl ahead of time, and right? And I had some kind of radioactive something that, you know, would attract the lint and pick it up, and, you know, I had an elliptical stylus, you know, the shape of the diamond on the needle was elliptically shaped, so it's, you know, anyway, it's a whole bunch more than what you need to know, right? What I'm trying to get across to you is that I took it seriously, and I took my albums down to the record shop, and of course the guy's looking at them, and, you know, I knew what he was going to try and do, but I didn't care. I just wanted to get rid of them, and I thought, well, if I get a couple of dollars, that wouldn't hurt, but if I can, I'm just going to throw them in the trash, you know? And so this guy's looking at it, well, I don't know. I'll give you a dollar for it, you know, or 50 cents or whatever it was. And I'm like, okay. And he finally got down to, you know, there was about 20 of them that he said, well, I'm not interested in these. They're scratched. And I knew that was a lie, you know. And what he was hoping was what I was going to say, well, just, you know, make me an offer or whatever. But I said, well, you can just have them. And his jaw dropped. And he says, really? He says, why would you do that? And I said, because I don't want them anymore. And he said, you're going into CDs? And I think CDs were just starting to come out at that time. And, you know, a struggling college student, no, I'm not going into CDs. I told him, no. I said, the Lord got a hold of my life, and I'm just not interested in these things anymore. And so, you know, I want to get rid of them. And I didn't go bury them out in the backyard so I could dig them up. I didn't go stick them in the china closet or the towel closet or whatever. Get rid of it. I mean, if you put something out in the garage, that means why would you do that? You know you're not going to get rid of it. That's like saying you're going to quit smoking and yet you don't throw your cigarettes away. Well, if you've never smoked, you don't understand that one, but if you do, if you have, you understand that. It's like saying you're going to go on a diet and you leave the flour and sugar in the pantry. I'll come up with a good one here somewhere that we can all relate to. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, so they were all circumcised. It's been 3 days. And now they're not only sore, but they've got a fever. Because a fever would come upon you after the third day. You know, this is not like the child being circumcised on the eighth day. You know why they circumcise children on the eighth day? They say that your vitamin K content is the highest that it'll ever be on the eighth day. And vitamin K is what causes blood to coagulate so you don't bleed. Isn't that interesting? Well, this was beyond the eighth day for these guys. These are grown men. It came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, the elect sons of God, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Wow. What deceivers, huh? Killed all, you know, we don't know how many men there were, but these two guys killed all the males, all of them, because of what happened to their sister. Think daddy had anything to do with that? They're living in their dad's house. Every man of age is killed by these brothers. They knew that the third day involved a fever and swelling and that the men wouldn't be able to fight. And yet the Levites are going to come out of this guy named Levi. Talk about grace, friends. As elect of God, we will pay when we get out of the will of God. How many knows that's true? You know, that's where that saying comes from, obedience is better than sacrifice. The sacrifice is something that you brought on yourself. If you'd have just been obedient, you wouldn't have had to do the sacrifice. There are consequences to how we act. There are consequences to how we live. And it's not just consequences for ourselves, but it's consequences for our family, our church, others that are around us. So Jacob's disobedience brought this on other people. We should pray about where we live. How many believes that? You shouldn't just move anywhere, and it's your choice shouldn't be because of convenience. There ought to be other factors that are in there. We should pray about our job. We should pray about school or whatever. And we need to give the feeding of our souls and the washing by the water of the word, we need to give that first place in our lives. We do what's important to us. And we make excuses for what we neglect to do. And we actually believe our own lies. Because we're lying to ourselves. Oh, well, I can't. No, you're saying you won't. If it was important to you, you would. If a guy is addicted to cigarettes and he runs out of cigarettes, he'll find a way to get another pack. If he doesn't have any money, he'll find a way. If he has to go picking cigarette butts out of a garbage can, he'll do it. You say, gross. He'll do it because that's what he wants. A drug addict will do what they have to do to get that drug. You will do what you want to do. You will do what's important to you. So it's our responsibility to train up our children in the way that they should go. We don't read about Dina after this point. She just kind of fades away. What's recorded about her is her curiosity and her defilement that came partly by living in the wrong neighborhood. But you say, but we can't completely control where we live. But I'm talking about Jacob here. Jacob was told where to live. Right? And if we pray about it, God will tell us where to live. You know, I just love how people are led this way and they're led that way. And in all these other ways, they're not led. Right? Well, I just picked this place, kind of flipped a coin or whatever. Or it was convenient or it was near a neighbor or whatever it might have been. I believe that God will answer every question that you ask. Regarding your life, he'll give you the answer. And then you can be sure, come what may, that you're in the right place, that God's going to watch over you, that things are going to turn out right. It matters. When we moved to Sunnyvale, we found this, you know, we were looked for a couple of weeks. It was right at the housing was just, there was hardly any rental properties that were available, and you had to be out there 8 hours a day or more, beating the streets. If something was listed, chances are it was already rented out by the time it was listed. So you needed to go find out, well, who's doing the listings and try to get the inside scoop and try to be there. And there were several times where we were almost on time. You know, somebody else got, because our other constraint was we didn't have a whole lot of money. We couldn't afford much of a place to live. So we did find a nice old house in San Jose across from a graveyard. But my wife wouldn't let us move there. I don't know what was the matter with her. Well, what was the matter with me? Why would I want to put my family there? Well, because it was cheap. There's a garage. Never had a garage. Right? There's enough rooms here. We could rent one out. Oh, you want somebody living with your family, do you? Well, I'm glad that we're a team sometimes. Because sometimes you want to buy a car so bad and you're just tired of looking. And so you're just about ready to swallow something. And somebody says, hold on. Oh, wait, cool off. Stop. The right one will come. Right? It's hard to see sometimes. When we move to take a better job or to get a bigger house and it takes us away from the house of God, how can God turn around and bless us? I've met many, many a believer that took a less than perfect job to be where God wanted them to go to get fed. And they end up with a better job than what they left. It may not happen right away. But you're not going to outgive God. God's not going to owe anybody anything, friends. Whatever you give, He'll multiply it with interest. How many knows that's true? God did that for me. I took a dead-end job. I turned down a picture-perfect job. I mean, there was a handful of people in the country that was doing the kind of work that I was doing in 1993. I mean, just a real small segment, a real small group. And I was offered a job in Rolling Meadows, which is a suburb of Chicago, with Northrop Grumman in their electronic countermeasures division, doing the same thing that I was doing in the Bay Area for more money. And then I went and looked for a church. Not one. At that time, a city, it was well over 5 million people. Not one message church. Not one. Because Brother Branham came and those 300 ministers challenged him. And he stood before him and told him what was going to take place before it happened, and told him what different ones were going to say. And then he challenged him. He said, come up here, stand by my right side. Show me in the Word where I'm wrong. He said, quietest bunch of people you ever met. Right? He said, you're smarter than you look. Or you're smarter than I thought you were. Right? They wouldn't come up and challenge him. So afterwards, all of them, unanimously, said, well, we're going to get rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of them did. And Ichabod was written across that whole city. And it's a graveyard today. They have the highest murder rate in the country. And yet, pistols, guns are illegal. So much for, you know, ban the gun. So, perfect job. Maybe we could have had home church, right? Parked facing towards Chicago. Send my daughter out there to some lecher looking to defile my daughter. I mean, come on, friends. And then I got an offer here at Allied Signal at the time that was, the job was out of my field. It was, don't take this the wrong way, it was beneath me. You know, it was digital. Instead of analog, instead of high frequency. But I took the job. Dead-end job with a company with people with bad attitudes. I've never been around worse attitudes in my life. And I created a no bad attitude zone around me. Because I wasn't going to succumb to that. I even had to quit carpooling with my own brother. Because by the time I got to work, I was ready to throw a rope over the rafters and have a swinging party. 15 minutes. And there's no hope. I told my brother, I said, Mike, if I hated my job as much as you do, I'd get another job. Oh, but I can't. Well, why can't you? Well, because, you know, I want to live here and this, that, and the other. No, not you can't, you won't. You need to own up to that. You've made a choice here, buddy. So suck it up. Put on your big boy pants or go do something else. I ended up getting a call 3 years later. Well, actually, they created a whole new department at that company. They had no advanced technology center. They created one and created a job opening for me. And the Lord was blessing me. Got some patents. Got published in front cover of some technology magazines. Then I got a call from Hughes Aircraft, my former customer. They made me an offer. I went to work for them. After a while, my customer, I was their boss. When I left, I had 300 engineers working for me. $200 million worth of business going through our center every year. Out of $6 billion. You can't outgive God. I didn't do that. He did. Amen? But you put Him first. And all these other things shall be added. But we need to pray about it, friends. We need to pray about where we live. We need to pray about who we marry. We need to pray about our church. Pray about our job. We should seek the leadership of the... He has a perfect will for your life. There's a right decision, and the chances of you coming up with the right decision on your own are next to nothing. We don't have enough brain cells to work out all the possibilities. A supercomputer couldn't come up with the right answer. His ways are beyond our ways. But if we seek Him in everything... So we need to make sure that He's got first place in our lives. And we're promised that all of these other things shall be added unto us. What value do we put on prayer? What value do we put on reading our Bibles? What value do we put on showing our children and our grandchildren a sanctified home? An old-fashioned way. It works for us. What value do we put on it tonight? You know, if you live a few years, guaranteed, you're going to stack up some regrets. No doubt, many of us. I know I do. I've got plenty of them. There are things that we've done that we regret. There are things that we've left undone that we regret. And we can't go back and undo them. But we can plant new crops. And we can be ensured that we'll get some fresh fruit from fresh crops to go along with our bad crops. What value do we place on our limp with God tonight? What we look at as handicapped is power. What the world looks down on is power. We could easily... All of us tonight, we could easily take the easy route and soften the edges to the truth that we preach and make it more palatable, make it more acceptable. You know, just avoid certain areas. It's not that you don't have to say you don't believe Him anymore. Just avoid it. Right? Whenever we come together, just make sure it's positive. Right? Well, I'm positive you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. No. You know, just make sure that you don't touch on any area that might challenge somebody, right? But what happens if we do that? I mean, I don't know how many times we've heard over and over and over people, they get upset, they start complaining, and the first thing you know is, well, you know, the pastor, he's out to get us, and the pastor, he doesn't care about us, and he's, you know, just wanting to rake us over the coals. And what do you want to hear? No, don't forget that I asked you that. I know what you want to hear. You want to hear that you're a pretty good girl or a pretty good guy. That's not my job. It's not my job to tell you whether you're good or bad. It's my job to preach the word. What you do with it will determine what happens to you. Amen. So if we took that easy route, we would end up with a form of godliness. It would look close to the real thing, but it would be powerless. And it would be bloodless. So we need to make sure that we're dwelling spiritually in Bethel. Each and every one of us. And not in some place that's part way to Bethel or that's a few days away from Bethel. We don't want to be just right up next to something. We want to, oh, come on, friends. Do you realize some of you come, and I can see it. I can feel it. Some of you come and you just got such complexes. And you think, I'm the cause of it. And so you sit there and you think, why doesn't it get off of me? Why don't you just get it off of yourself? Right. You're the one that's carrying it around. Right. Your neighbor's not reacting the way you are. Right. How long do we want to battle with these things? Right. How long do we want to live with them? Right. How long do we want to make excuses? Right. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how cold you've gotten. Everybody can be right with God tonight. It doesn't take a month of Sundays, and it doesn't take big long fasts. All it takes is for you to say, yes, Lord. I want to go your way.
I want to follow at your leading. I want you to be the leader of my life. I don't want to play around with this. And I'm not looking for soft hands. When I need a spanking, I want a spanking. Amen. There's times when you need a soft touch. There's times when you need soft hands. But there's times when you just need to hear a gospel preaching, old-fashioned gospel. Amen. Oh, friends, you know that you know a good Holy Ghost-filled meeting. When God corrects you, you feel scrubbed out. And you're glad. You're happy. Thank you, Lord. You've set me free. I'm free to live on higher ground. I'm free to live closer to you, to walk with you. I don't want to be like the rest of the world. I don't want to be up and down and in and out. And I don't want to be sort of a Christian. I want to be the real deal. I want to see you in all of my life. I don't want to talk about religion. I want God to be first in my life. I want to experience what the Bible says I'm supposed to experience. I want to walk in what I'm supposed to walk in. I want to see the glory of God in my life. I want the pillar of fire in my life every day. I don't want to go to some cold, formal, beautiful palace that's devoid of the presence of God. I want a place where God's going to come down and consume my sacrifice. Amen. But how bad do we want it? It takes a certain type of person to walk this walk in our day. I trust that you're that type of person. In one sense, it's the harder way. But it's the correct way. But in another sense, it's actually the easier way. It's less complicated. We don't have to keep track of different stories. We don't have to, okay, now what did I tell this person and what did I tell that one? And right? Just tell the truth. We don't have to wonder about one another's motives. Think good thoughts about one another. Well, what if their motives are wrong? Well, that's their problem. God will deal with them. God's watching over you. Or do you believe that tonight? We don't have to fear where the Lord has placed us or what the Lord has placed us under. We don't have to question whether this is going to turn out right. We don't have to wonder if we're going to have a happy ending to this story. We don't have to worry about our future. If you're, friends, if you're sold out to Him, there's no worry. There's no fear. God's ways really are much easier. And the burden is light. You're not carrying a bunch of baggage around with you. But we have to be willing to look foolish to others. And to be despised and rejected at times. But you won't always be despised and rejected. God will give you friends. He'll give you true friends. You know, just when you quit trying to have true friends and you just start being a friend, God'll give you what you need. God proves all things that are His in the end. And we shall come forth as gold. You believe that tonight? There's a people on the face of the earth tonight, and I believe that I'm looking at them tonight. You're not all of them. You're a portion of them. But I'm looking at a people on the face of the earth tonight that are escaping the corruption of Laodicea that's in this world through lust. A people whom an entrance has been ministered to. Amen? And that entrance is also an exit. It's an exit out of this place. Sons and daughters of God that are being trained to rule and to reign. This is just our education period. This is just our training ground. We are learning to come into full obedience to the Word. And when we're completely and fully surrendered, we will come into full authority and full power. What a privilege, friends, to live in this hour and to serve the living God and to allow His Word to be expressed through us to a lost and dying world. God, help us to surrender more completely. God, help us to be that light that's up on a hill that others can look at. Friends, there's people searching. There's got to be people out there. I just don't believe that it's all over. There's people that are searching like you were searching at one time. Amen. You've got the answer. You've got what they need, but they need to be able to see it. They need to, God has to be able to use somebody to draw them to Him. You have what the world needs. Oh, but I've been rejected so many times. Well, we don't have to go around and we're not Kirby's vacuum cleaner salesman. We're not going door to door and we're not trying to shame people into this. And we're not telling them if you do this now, you'll get this Ginsu knife or this sharpener, this leaf blower. And we don't have to add anything to it. Amen. It sells itself. What we need to do is just make sure we're God's billboards. We just need to make sure that it's on display. And if somebody's thirsting for what they see on that billboard, they're going to come and ask, where can I go to get that? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, how are we doing that? By letting our light shine. What a privilege. God help us to surrender more completely. The promised word made flesh. Hallelujah. I want to see God in a greater measure in my life. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I'm not satisfied. He satisfies, but I'm not satisfied. I want more. And the fact that I want more means that there is more. But it means it's going to take a little more consecration, a little more dedication, a little more focus. Amen. A little more humility. Willing to take the hit. Amen. But he certainly, friends, if there's anything that's proven in this world, this gospel is over-vindicated. It's proven in every way to be the Word of God. I've seen a lot of discussions here lately where, you know, there's former members of our church that have, I had a brother sit in my office and, you know, he'd risen up above his pastor and I was really trying to help him and I still care about him and I still pray for him. But, you know, once you rise up above those that you've been placed under, there's nothing we can do for you except pray for you, right? But his brother had risen up and, you know, was kind of looking down his nose at me and, you know, thought that we were, you know, since we didn't jump on this tantalizing doctrine that was out there and, you know, that somehow we're being left behind. It starts off, and he said, brother, you know, I don't know why people do this. Brother Baker, before I leave, if you see anything at all in my life, tell me. Really? You're actually asking me to do that? I said, well, brother, you've got an enticing spirit on you. And it's enticing you to follow after something that's shiny. Right? Oh, no. Bless God, no, I don't either. What would you ask for? Where that's turned to now is that we've got to go back to the Hebrew text. You know, because the King James is, you know, it's flawed. We need to go back to the original Hebrew language, which they didn't write the original text in. It was in Aramaic, if you just do your homework, and Greek. It wasn't Hebrew. We need to start calling him Yeshua. And we need to baptize in the name of, because after all, that's what Mary called him. Well, if you're Arabic, his name is blah, 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 blah. But it means the same thing. Right? It's ridiculous. That's an enticing spirit. And it has no end. Once people start going off on these things, they go off on all these different... See what God's protecting you from? Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that you can put your confidence in this word? Ran into another person that was saying, well, there's some kind of new scripts and this and that and the other and some, you know, don't you think that we ought to, you know, we need to go and read these different things? And it's like, okay, so 99.9999% of the world will never have the access to what you have access to, but it's so important. I mean, come on, it's not even reasonable. This Bible, this King James Version of the Bible has been proven. God has honored this King James Version. I'm not speaking against any other versions. That's not my point here. But my point here is we don't need to go looking around. God took this King James Version and made it live in our day. Now, if he hadn't have done that, then I'd be in that camp of, well, maybe I need to get the right version, and maybe they left out a diphthong, or maybe they meant this, and maybe that, maybe it was mistranslated, but God proved it. Brother Branham challenged people. Remember, he was in a room, and, you know, he said, well, make this table come up, you know, and I challenge you and your religion in the name of Buddha, you know, in the name of Muhammad. That table just sat there. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the table came up. I mean, over and over and over. Why do we need to do it in the name of Yeshua when he's already shown that his name is Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying Yeshua is wrong. I'm just saying when you got something, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. See what we're being spared from? I'm pulling over here, but I want to make this point. I know what it's like to wander and wonder and not be sure. You know, many of you have been privileged to grow up in the truth your whole life. I wasn't like that. I grew up in confusion. So I know what confusion is. And I know what it's like to wonder, is this right? Is that right? Well, that sounds convincing, but what about this over here? This one explains this way, but then he explains that way. Nobody's got the truth. What do I believe? And at that time, there was 900 different denominations, I suppose. I don't know how many there are now. And I was just overwhelmed. I thought, you know, it's hopeless. There's no way I'm going to be able to sort through all this and figure it out. Seems like there ought to be something that's right. But everybody's claiming that they're right. Well, somebody is right. He is. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. So when this came across my path, oh, friends, I haven't doubted. I've never doubted. Not one time have I doubted this message. Never. When it came across my path, my wife could testify. I cried for weeks. I couldn't listen to a tape without crying. Because every time I'd listen to a tape, I'm hearing something that, wow, it's laying right there. I wondered about this. I've been mistaught this way, that way. I know the scripture he's referring to because I got it memorized, but it's been misinterpreted. But God took one man and proved what was right. A humble man. A man that's not building, he's not a kingdom builder. Building his kingdom. Hallelujah. So I know what it's like to... We've got the real thing. We just got to stand by it and put it into action. I still haven't got an answer for you tonight why Jacob delayed. There has to be an answer. But maybe a better question tonight is, why did we delay? Right? That's really what's important. Why do we drag our feet? Why do we relax? Why do we put things off? Why do we put some things in the extreme category? When you're called to be extreme. You are called. If you're not a fanatic, then you're not a believer. Because if you're not a fanatic, that means you fit in. And we're in the darkest hour. So there's no way you could fit in. You're not lukewarm. None of you are. Did you hear that? I know that there's a demon telling you that I'm calling you lukewarm, but I'm not. You're not lukewarm. None of you are. I mean, just to go to church these days is... amounts to something. Because the lukewarms don't even go, you know, I mean, attendance has fallen off. You're not lukewarm. And you're not satisfied with this world. There's so many talents out there tonight. I'm sorry, I am trying to pull over, but I'm talking to you tonight. Is that all right? There's enough talent that we could go off and start businesses. We could be millionaires. We got gifts in the body that we could use for personal gain. Sure. Now, I'm not saying that that we shouldn't make a living. I'm not talking about that at all. We should make a living. We got to make a living. We got to occupy while he's coming, until he comes. But there are gifts, talents here that are not being used to fill your pockets. So therefore, you're not lukewarm. Amen. This message is extreme compared to denominations. So if you believe this, you're not lukewarm. And if you're not ashamed to talk about it, you're not lukewarm. And if you're overcoming, you're not lukewarm. And if you can still be convicted, you're not lukewarm. In fact, that's the biggest thing. When the Word of God comes across your path, it calls you to repent. You're not lukewarm. Because the lukewarm said, I have need of nothing. I'm fine. Leave me alone. I got everything that I have need of. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's give it all we got. Let's put everything we got into it. Oh, friends, we're the finishers of this race. We're right at the end. Let's give it everything. Let's make them proud on the other side. Let's give them something to root for, talk about. It's easy to get excited about somebody that's pressing. It's harder to get excited about somebody that's dragging their feet. It's hard to believe that they're even going to finish the race. But somebody, I don't care if they're the tortoise. I don't care if they're the slowest person. If they're putting everything they got into it, there's something about that, friends. Hallelujah. What we need to do is provoke one another to good works, not bad works. We know how to provoke one another. Now let's provoke one another to good works. We should be challenged by one another. We should get around one another and think, wow, I'd like to be living like JJ's living. You know, every time I get around him, I feel, you know, I'm a little bit more challenged. We should feel that way around one another. Because each one of us has something that the rest of us don't have. And it should challenge us. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you love him tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we just love you so much. We're so thankful, Lord, that we've got all of this word to draw upon, Lord. We've got all these shadows and types and fulfillments, Lord. And Lord, modern events are made clear by these prophecies, by things that we can see in types and shadows in the Old Testament. Lord, I will admit freely here tonight that I had no use, or I had very little use for the Old Testament. The only thing that I had use for in the Old Testament were stories of David and Goliath, and David and the lion, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Noah's Ark, and Moses at the Red Sea. These action-packed sequences where the power of God was moving on the scene. But so much of the Old Testament was just stories to me, and it just didn't have any applicability. And it was, Lord, in reading of these things, I would tell myself that I'm going to read so much every night or read so much per week, but I would struggle going through the Old Testament text because I'd find that I'd read two or three pages and my mind was drifted way out and I didn't even know what I just read. But Lord, this book has become a brand new book. And Lord, we see you from cover to cover. Lord, you're not just the God of the New Testament, and you're not some God of the Old Testament that went away either. And you're not a multi-membered God, but you're the God of your Word. And Lord, you've opened your Word. You've lived it in every age, and you're living it here this evening. What a privilege, what an honor. Help us, Lord. Father, we've all got regrets. We've all, if we look back, we'd do things differently. Surely we would. To err is human, and if we aren't learning from it, then something's wrong. So surely, Lord, all of us would do different things differently. Maybe we'd do some things that we left undone, and we would have avoided some of the things that we did. But Lord, what we have is the here and now. So we're not going to look back, but we're going to look into the present and look into the future, and we're going to press. Lord, we're going to take this. I don't care what was lived out. I don't care how I lived last week. This next week can be different. This next week is a new week. And Lord, if we can believe, all things are possible. Father, I'm in full expectation of seeing us walk higher into higher realms. Lord, more fully surrendered to your will. More fully surrendered to your leadership. And Lord, I know that there's more souls. I know that. And if I'm wrong, I'm still going to believe that. Lord, I want to be about our Father's business. Lord, help us to be more sensitive. Help us to be more prayed up and more prepared when we go out and rub shoulders with the world so that we're billboards, so that we not neglect to let that light shine. Father, that nothing would get in the way. Lord, that if we come across the path of someone who's thirsty or somebody who's in need, somebody that's desiring, Lord, that they would see within us what they have need of and draw from it. And Lord, come to know you as we do. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you. We love one another. We love your word. We love this walk. We love this opportunity. Lord, I don't want to have a testimony of, oh Lord, come quickly because this life is miserable. It's not miserable. Walking with you is the greatest pleasure I've ever had in my life. Lord, you satisfy now. I'm not going to wait till I get to the other side to find out what peace and joy is. I'm experiencing it right now. What rest is, what trust, what true trust is, what true love is, what being able to be transparent means, what to be able to trust one another, be able to trust you. Lord, to be able to be positive. I don't have to get to the other side to discover these things. Lord, these things are available now. Lord, your healing is available. Your encouragement is available. Your deliverance, a right mind is available here tonight, Lord. Father, no doubt many of us are scarred and wounded, but Lord, you're a healer tonight. You don't just heal physically, but you heal spiritually, emotionally, whatever kind of healing that we need. And then, Lord, maybe there's a scar that's left, but it's that scar then is an emblem. That scar then becomes a mark, a testimony where we can point back and say, well, look what God did in my life. Look at how he worked. Look at how he set me free. Look at how he healed me. Look at how he changed me. Look at how he came on the scene and did what no other one could do. Lord, I pray for our young people here tonight. Father, I don't feel sorry for them in the sense that we might be tempted to think, well, should we even bring children into the world? It's such a dark hour and it's such a cruel hour, and our children are facing things that maybe we didn't have to face in our day. But Lord, I'm not going to make that mistake of thinking that way. Although that is true, much of that is true. But Lord, there's more of you tonight. There's more power tonight. There's more keeping power. There's more protection, Lord. We've got a perfect word, Lord, that if we stay behind that word, the devil can't find us. The devil can't get to us. Lord, I pray that your angels would continue to be encamped about our young people. Lord, I pray that some of our young people that have cooled off, that you bring them back to the fire, Lord. Father, that you'd use us to be some kind of a help. They don't need a judge. They need a friend, oh God. And somebody's going to be their friend. Use us, oh God, to love them. If we don't love them, somebody's going to. Lord, if we don't go after our own, we have no business going after others. But Lord, we want to be a light. Bless our young people, Lord. Just keep them. Watch over them. And then, Lord, help us to do everything we can. We don't want to be like Jacob and neglect to do the things that we know to do. Lord, we want to be obedient because we know that others will be affected. We know that other lives will depend on what we do. We want to be obedient, Lord. We don't want to get out of our orbit. We don't want to get out of our position because we know that it could throw somebody else out of their position. Not that we intended to do that. And I'm sure that many times we don't intend to do that, but it's cause and effect. Lord, each one of us affects another. Help us all to get into our orbit, Lord. Help us all to be in our position. Help us all, Lord, to work together for one goal. And Lord, that's to finish this race. Finish the spreading of this gospel. Find that last seed. And then, Lord, it's going home time. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. Father, may each one be encouraged, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you love him? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight.